You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah as Pastor Sandy teaches through chapters 6 through 8.
Isaiah's theme is the salvation of the Lord. Ezekiel's subject is the glory of the Lord. Daniel foresees the kingdom of the Lord, while the prophet of Jeremiah, he declares the judgment of the Lord. Now, if you wanted to wake up a slumbering, sleepy people out of their lethargy with a series of blistering judgments, what kind of man would you send? Personally, I'd look for a hard-boiled, crusty old guy. Somebody with a military background, maybe a former Navy SEAL. Someone who wouldn't flinch, who wouldn't back down. A man with ice water in his veins. But that's not the kind of man that God chose. God took no delight in judging his people. It broke his heart. And thus God chose a tender-hearted, sensitive, loving man. Yes, Jeremiah stood boldly and pronounced God's judgment, but never without a tear in his eye. It's been said, touch the book of Jeremiah at any point and it'll weep. It's a stern message from a yearning heart. Chapter 6 is now called a chapter of alarms. And it's like a shrill siren warning the nation of a coming invasion. Verse 1. O you, children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Now, at the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the 10 northern Hebrew nations or tribes, they followed after the subtle idolatry of Jeroboam. And they became the northern kingdom of Israel. They split away from the south. The two southernmost tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed faithful to Yahweh. They became the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah was actually a Benjaminite from Anathoth. And here he is concerned about the welfare of his fellow Benjaminites who had sought refuge in the city of Jerusalem. He says, blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Bet Hakkerem, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. Tekoa and the house of Hakkerem were cities south of Jerusalem. Their mention here shows the extent of the coming calamity. This disaster from the north is going to overflow Jerusalem and even flow southward. And this disaster, this army from the north, was the Babylonian army, the superpower of its day. You see, by late May, early June, 605 BC, the Babylonians and its general, King Nebuchadnezzar, had taken control of the eastern rim of the Fertile Crescent. Egyptian troops under the command of Pharaoh Necho had marched northward to the border between Turkey and Syria. It was their desire to hold off the western advancement of the Babylonians. The Egyptians camped at the city of Carchemish. And it was there a decisive battle in world history took place. In a surprise attack, the Babylonians, they routed the Egyptians. Pharaoh Necho then tucked tail, and he retreated back across the Nile, leaving nobody to stop the advancing Babylonians. The Babylonian blitzkrieg that followed poured down from the north, toppling kingdom after kingdom. It took just a few months before Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the land of God's people, Judah, and had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. It would be the first of three invasions. And Jeremiah is now sounding the alarm. God's judgment has been set. The die has been cast. Jerusalem will fall. The Benjaminites who had taken refuge in the city, who were trusting in its walls, thinking they would prevail, Jeremiah tells them they won't. Babylon will overrun Jerusalem as far as Tekoa and Beth Hakkerem. The enemy will sweep over the land. The prophet Jeremiah was faithful to sound the alarm, but as we'll discover, nobody was listening. He continues in verse 2. I have likened the daughter of Zion, and of course Zion was another name for Jerusalem, to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. In other words, time is running out. The sun is about to set on Jerusalem. The Babylonians were plotting their invasion, licking their chops at that very moment. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. And notice who's saying this. Who's giving his permission for Jerusalem to come under siege? Well, it's the Lord. Yahweh is using the Babylonians to come against his own people. God is using the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment. He says, as a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. And here's how God saw his people. They were a fountain bubbling up with wickedness. They were spewing rebellion. Jerusalem was like Yellowstone Park's famous geyser. Its cone geyser, Old Faithful. Did you know Old Faithful spews steam every 63 minutes thereabouts? Old Faithful's one of nature's most dependable phenomena. But sadly, God's people were just as predictable. They were a steady stream of evil that caused God great grief. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches. A harvester of grapes would pick the vine more than once. You know, he put his hand back into the branches to glean out more fruit, and thus Judah will be invaded more than once. Before her judgment is complete, Babylon will invade the nation of Judah three times. In 605 BC, then again in 597, and then the final invasion was in 586 BC. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And here was the problem facing Jeremiah. He was speaking, he was warning, but the people weren't listening. They had grown a flap over their ear. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They'd rather bury their heads in the sand and imagine a false security. And this is our problem at times, is it not? The word of the Lord is a reproach. We like to turn a deaf ear to the things God would say to us. When we do so to our own peril. You know, it's interesting. The word of the Lord is a reproach, he says. Politicians, they take the oath of office with their hand where? With their hand on the Bible. They quote it to serve their own interests. But do they obey it? Did they take it seriously and binding? No way. It's a reproach to them. It's a restraint they don't think they need. We've rejected God's wisdom and we've trusted in our own. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. Wow, what it must have taken for a sensitive, tender-hearted man like Jeremiah to get full of the fury of the Lord. I would imagine he had great patience. He had a high threshold, you know, for anger. And yet here he says, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out in the children on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken from the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. The coming judgment that Jeremiah is predicting will disrupt families. Kids will be taken from their parents. Wives will be separated from their husbands. Lands and homes will be lost. He says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. He's saying, realize there are no innocent casualties of God's judgment, for everyone is guilty. Everyone has sinned. Verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now here's God's beef with the priests, the clergy of the day. They had healed the hurt of his people slightly. In other words, their treatment was superficial. They suffered, the people of Judah suffered a serious malady. But what were they given? Little more than a placebo. Imagine a doctor sticking a Band-Aid on a cancerous tumor and prescribing him a few aspirin and promising the patient that everything would be okay. That's malpractice. Yet that's what the priests were doing with God's people. They were telling them that everything will be okay. They were telling them only what they wanted to hear. They were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And I'm afraid this wasn't the last time that the clergy have been guilty of such a crime. Today, pastors teach an easy believism, a cheap grace, you could call it. They give folks the impression that they can shed a tear and ask for a salvation without showing any real repentance from their heart, without any desire to turn from their sin and live under the authority of Jesus. Dealing with sin is no longer the issue in much preaching that's being given today. It's been replaced with boosting one's self-esteem and thinking positive thoughts. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a tumor. You know, it's been said of today's gospel, if it were a medicine, it would be too weak to heal, and if it were a poison, it would be too weak to harm. It's been watered down. In other words, we've healed the hurt of God's people slightly, rather than doing the radical surgery that's needed. Think of it this way. You don't cut out man's sin nature endoscopically. You don't run something down his throat, and snip, snip, and no. It requires more than non-invasive surgery. It still takes Jesus doing an open heart. He still wants to do open heart surgery on us. That's the kind of radical work it takes for him to cut out that old nature and plant within us a new nature. He wants to do open heart surgery on you and me. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. It's been said of all God's creation, only mankind can blush. Only man was made with the ability to blush. That's because we were created with moral and ethical sensibilities. We know when things are not right, when we've compromised and have been taken advantage of, or when we lose our dignity, or when we do something to shame us or others, or when what should be private gets exposed, that's when we blush. We have a visceral reaction to our spiritual state. And yet it's possible to sear or desensitize a conscience so that a person forgets how to blush. This is what had happened to God's people, Judah. They had forgotten how to blush. They had become so used to sin, so accustomed to their perversion, that they were no longer ashamed by it. And this is what's happened to America, has it not? This is what's happened to American morality over the last six decades. What would have caused your grandmother to blush no longer raises an eyebrow. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punished them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Where is this rest to be found? It's by asking for the old paths. If you want rest, if you want peace for your soul, return to the old paths. The answer is not a new morality or a new philosophy. It's a return to the former standards. Realize past generations were exposed to the same temptations that we are, and yet they chose the good way. Always remember, truth never needs updating. It's not a new way, an updated morality that we need, but a new resolve to walk again in the old paths. And yet sadly, notice the answer the Jews in Jeremiah's day, they give to him, they say, but they said, we will not walk in it. They refused. They were determined to pursue their own thoughts, their own wisdom. You know, the Jews were determined to break with the old paths, even if the old paths were right. I heard it said one time, never remove a fence until you know why it was put up in the first place. It's true. The Jews in Jeremiah's day didn't care. They were pulling up fence posts right and left. They were taking away the old ways and the old paths and the moral standards that had served them well for century after century, as we're doing today. Verse 17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. You see, we'll see later that the Jews thought that they were immune from God's judgment because of the sacrifices they offered to Him. But sacrifice alone is a hollow ritual. God says, the sweet cane I smell, the spices from Sheba, they bring me no pleasure. Without obedience, without devotion, sacrifice is a hollow ritual. God wants more than our sacrifice. He wants our obedience and our love and our allegiance. And therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. And here he begins to describe the Babylonian army. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as a woman in labor. The Babylonians had a fierce reputation. History tells us that they impaled their conquered foes. They skewered them. They skinned them alive. They even plucked out their eyes. They'll do this later to King Zedekiah. Remember Daniel's friends? They faced a fiery furnace. Another example of Babylonian torture and execution. Jeremiah is saying, he's telling God's people that this army from the north, they play rough. Judah needs to take heed. Verse 25. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way. In other words, it's not safe to be beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Take a walk outside the walls at your own risk. Because of the sword of the enemy, fear is on every side. Danger surrounds. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Terrible days await God's people. God says to Jeremiah, I have set you as an assayer. An assayer was someone who tested the purity of molten metal. He says, in a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. Here Jeremiah refers to the refining process. The metal was heated to high temperatures, extreme temperatures. This caused the impurities to rise to the surface. They were skimmed off, and thus the metal was pure after it had been refined or tested. And you know, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, I'll bet you're acquainted with this process. For God does this in us, doesn't He? He puts us through the fiery trial from time to time. It burns out our impurities, our hypocrisies. As a result, we end up purer. But this normally reliable process wasn't working in Jeremiah's day. He says, the smelter refines in vain, and the wicked are not drawn off. It's not working. Even though God has turned up the heat, the rebellion of His people was so deeply entrenched, it wasn't skimmable. It wasn't rising to the top. Even the hottest trial was unable to separate God's people from their evil. Thus, people will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. And here was a sad outcome. Notice, what God can't purify, He ends up rejecting. Pay attention to that. What God can't purify, He throws out and He rejects. You know, we're told the same in the New Testament. In John chapter 15, verse 6, it was Jesus who said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. In other words, you can't say you belong to God if you are resistant to the changes that He wants to work in your life. Remember, the person whom God can't purify, He rejects. Chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, that is in the temple, and proclaim there this word. And what follows, chapters 7 through 10, are known as the temple discourses. Jeremiah is now called by God to go to the gate of the temple. It's where the people are coming and going. And to utter the words that God gives him. This particular occasion was probably during the Passover, a time when all the Hebrews were required to come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. During the Passover, the population of the city would swell. Thick crowds filled the temple. People were crawling all over the temple. And these messengers were probably Jeremiah's first public prophecies. In fact, they made him more than a few enemies. God's judgments against the temple were what put Jeremiah on the priest's most wanted list. The hostilities that these messages caused eventually resulted in the priests of Anathoth actually plotting Jeremiah's assassination. He wins no friends with these next several chapters. God tells Jeremiah to go to the temple gates and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who have entered in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Imagine going to the White House, or to the National Cathedral, or to one of the venues, our national venues, standing there amongst the columns and uttering to the people as they walked in, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. This is the kind of impact that Jeremiah's message had there in the halls of the temple.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.